Good morning, church family. Hey, doesn't it feel good to say to the Lord this morning, I trust you. I trust you, right? Like in the battle, the ebb and flow of life and faith, it's such a good reminder to your soul to say, you know what? God is on his throne, isn't he? We can trust him at all times. That's what we've been learning as we've walked through the book of Acts. So turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. If you're new with us this morning, we're really honored and grateful, excited that you are here. We've been walking through the book of Acts since last fall, okay? And don't worry, you don't have to catch up that much. You can just jump right into the middle of the story. You'll figure it all out. But we are in Acts chapter 12. Now, the last thing that happened, by the way, the reason we walk through God's word like this is we just believe that it is so imperative for life is to just know God and to walk with him just faithfully, step by step through his word. Amen, church? Okay, so we last left off, and Paul and Barnabas were, they were going to bring an offering back to the church of Jerusalem because there was a famine coming, all right? So for our purposes here this morning, though, in Acts 12, Luke rewinds time just a little bit. Okay, and he tells us some important events as the scene focuses back on what is taking place in Jerusalem before the ensuing famine. See, the question, as we've been walking through the book of Acts, right, with all the focus on expansion, right, the gospel is going out. Those in Jerusalem are experiencing some of the worst form of persecution. And they might be asking, you know what? Has God forgotten about us? Now that the gospel has gone out to the Gentiles, now it's beginning to go into new areas, has God forgotten about us? Now this morning, we will see that that certainly is not the case, right? Jesus is still caring and preserving all of his church. We will see Peter's head rescued from imminent death because Christ has plans for him and they are not yet finished. See, had Peter died by the hands of Herod, he would not have stood up at what we know in Acts 15 as the Jerusalem Council, where he gives testimony. I saw the Holy Spirit fall upon us, Jews, but also upon Samaritans and Gentiles. That testimony is going to be paramount to the theology and the outworking of the church. Now, here's the deal. We know how the story ends, okay? Spoiler alert, Peter gets rescued. But they don't, right? They don't yet know because Herod is ruthless. He's an evil dictator with seemingly the ability to kill God's children at whim. Now, you guys pray with me, and then we'll jump into it. Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and we love your word, and we are so grateful to be able to open it up. And right now, we pray in Jesus' name that you would teach us and that you would convict us, that you would open our eyes, our ears, our heart to understand you and the revelation of yourself. Father, we confess we so easily get overwhelmed by the state of the world in our own lives or just turning on the news. My God, you are on your throne. And we say this morning, we trust you. We trust you. We trust you. You are good. We trust you. Lift our eyes and allow us to see you and to trust you even more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Now it was about that time that Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put put to death with a sword. Now, at this point, Herod is a title for king. It's kind of like Caesar. After Herod the Great, just that title, Herod, means king. Here in chapter 12, we're dealing with Herod Agrippa I, okay? Now, he has proved to be quite calculated and also very fortunate in his rise to power. When Herod the Great died, his kingdom was divided into four parts with constant hostility, right, between his descendants. Agrippa's father had been murdered when he was young, and Agrippa was sent to Rome for his protection and for education. As a young boy, he grew up there in Rome. Now, he developed a reputation for a playboy and one who had terrible morals. Now, catch this. While he was in Rome, he became childhood friends with two future Caesars, Caligula and Claudius. So later in life, when Caligula became emperor, he released Agrippa from jail and gave him portions of the Herodian kingdom. Then after that, when Claudius succeeded Caligula, okay, the fortune fell for Agrippa to rule over the entire Herodian kingdom and even more. So it really close to our events here, Agrippa has become the king over this entire region, including Jerusalem and Judea. He is ruthless. He is calculated. He's very political. He's always looking over his shoulder. So as our scene opens, Herod Agrippa has full authority of a king. There's no longer a governor like Pilate. Agrippa has full authority. He can execute at will. And his eyes are always towards Rome. He wants to show that he is a strong leader who can maneuver and who can lead this political landscape. And as our scene opens, it says he decides to persecute the church. Now, we're told here in a moment that he will realize the political gain that comes with this. But at this point, we're not given a reason. And so I just assume it's because he is evil. And James is killed by a beheading. The Apostle James, the brother of John the Apostle, who wrote the Gospel and Revelation. James and John, who were affectionately called the sons of thunder by Jesus. James, remember, was a part of the inner three with Jesus, up there on Mount Transfiguration. When Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, he calls the three closer and says, "Pray with me." I mean, this is like Iron Man's death in Avengers Endgame. Spoiler alert. You see, Peter will be rescued in the next scene, but not James. His wife and kids, John, his brother and mother, are left to mourn in the background. And his only crime? Following Jesus. See, for Herod Agrippa, this James's death is meaningless. It's almost haphazard. But to the church in Jerusalem, his death sends shockwaves through the community. You see, he is the first of the 12 apostles to die a martyr's death, but he won't be the last. Look at verse 3. When he, that is Agrippa, saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So Agrippa sees the political gain that comes from this. Attacking the leaders of the church of Jerusalem, that pleases the rest of the Jews. Okay? He can prove to Rome that he is a savvy leader who knows how to maneuver this political landscape. And so what does he do? He grabs the big prize of Peter. And he intends to make a public spectacle of Peter, a public show to maximize his political gains. Now, he grabs him during the week of unleavened bread, and so if he's going to have this public show, he has to wait until the festival is over. Verse 4 tells us that Peter receives 4 full-time guards. Okay, that's 4 times any normal arrangement that you would have. Peter, who by the way escaped prison earlier in Acts, is now chained to a guard to each hand, one on each arm, chained, and he has 2 guarding the door. Talk about maximum security. Verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. You see that in verse 5? Here Luke is drawing our attention, right? Because something miraculous is about to happen. But you must first understand that this is in response to the church of God who are fervently praying for Peter. So as the time drew near, they start praying around the clock in a prayer meeting for Peter. Now put yourself in that room at that gathering, because James has been killed and Peter certainly is next. Guys, these are the leaders that walked with Jesus. They touched his nail-pierced hands. They were the first ones to see the resurrection. So as they gather in that home to pray, how do you think it sounds? I imagine believers are giving their pain and confusion to God, right? Some are crying out, God, why does it have to be this way? Do you hear us? What is going on? Others are asking, God, would you give Peter the strength to die a worthy death? Would you give him the strength to keep the faith strong until the end? While others are probably bold enough to say, you know what, God? It's not too late. I still believe that you are going to send a miracle and you are going to save Peter. Verse 6, on that very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, get up quickly. And his chains fell off. Now, what's even more amazing as you go through this account, right? You start with Peter sleeping, but really we have no reason to assume that the guards are asleep. They had a rotation in shifts so that they would not go to sleep. All right, so Peter's sleeping, so I imagine the guards are awake. But it's as if they're frozen. They're awake, but they're frozen. And none of it registers for them, right? An angel appeared and there's light, but they don't see it. And Peter's chains fall off, but they don't notice. And apparently Peter is so groggy, he needs step-by-step instructions from the angel. The angel said to him, gird yourself and put on your sandals. And so he did. And then he said to him, all right, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. Verse 9 tells us that Peter thinks he's dreaming or in a vision. He doesn't think what's happening is even a reality. Then verse 10 says they passed the first and second guard and they came to the iron gate which leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street and immediately the angel departed from them. And so there is Peter in the middle of the night, right before his execution, standing alone on the streets of Jerusalem. He kind of comes to himself and kind of wakes up. You imagine what he thinks? That was for real? An angel just broke me out of prison. Now he knew to go to Mary's house, the mother of John Mark. Now this must have been a regular meeting spot for the early church because he knew to go there. Her home is large enough for many people to gather there. Then when you get to this next part, verses 13 through 16, it's humorous. And as we read it, the details in here, you might even find it inconsequential. Like, why is this here? You know, there are a few times in the Bible where the stories get humorous and you just read them and you begin to laugh. Now, one of my favorite is, did you know in John's gospel, after the women come and tell, hey, the tomb is empty. We don't know where he is. Peter and presumably John run to the tomb. And John records for us, for all of history, and by the way, I beat Peter in a foot race. Okay, John chapter 20, verse 4. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Now, that is something I would include in there. Okay, and just so you know, I won that foot race. And so here, when we read verses 13 through 16, it's a humorous part of the story. But we also need to understand it's even more than humorous because, guys, it gives us a window into the expectation of what's going on that night in their prayer meeting. Because frankly, they didn't expect Peter at the door. Okay? They did not expect. So we can't glorify this prayer meeting in such a way. Rather, I want you to be encouraged because you find out they're much like you and me. And so Peter goes to Mary's house where they are gathered praying, and he knocks on the outside gate. Now, in those times, and especially in large homes, you would have a wall that completely surrounded and protected your home. And then in the front, you would have a really large wooden gate. And it would need to be large enough so that an animal's cart could get in and out. But you wouldn't want to have to open that gate all the time. And so they would cut out a door in the middle of the large gate just for individuals to be able to come in and out. And that is where Peter stands and knocks. We're told a young servant girl named Rhonda goes to the door and asks who's knocking. Right? This is understandable. It's in the middle of the night and they don't have Ring to pull up on their phone to figure out who's there. So she goes up and she recognizes Peter's voice. And she is so excited that she doesn't open the door. Rather, she runs back into the house and says, "You guys wouldn't believe it. Peter is standing outside. You wouldn't believe it." And they say, "Yes, God hears our prayers. That's exactly what we thought would happen. Praise the Lord." No, that's not what they say at all, is it? Verse 15 tells us, they said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It is an angel," right? They scold her. They tell her she's raving mad. And when she insisted, they argue with her and tell her, "You know what? You're hallucinating. Hey, you know one way that we could all settle this? Like, you could go to the door and check." But they don't even believe her enough to get up. They're like, no, I'm not getting up from my spot. I'm warm and cozy. No way. Meanwhile, verse 16, Peter continues knocking. And I guess eventually she convinced them. And they go and they open the door. And they saw him and they were amazed. But he motioned to them, right, with his hand to be silent. Can you imagine Peter just waiting, right? He's gotten rescued out of a jail by an angel, and then he sneaks through Jerusalem, and he's standing there, and then suddenly he's like, I'm gonna get caught because these knuckleheads won't open the door, and here I am, right? And so he motions to them, be silent. And then he described to them how the Lord had let him out of the prison, and he said, report all of these things to James. Now, this is a different James. This is the brother of Jesus and the brethren. And he left and he went to another place. And so when the dust settles, okay, after this event, all the smoke clears, the church of Jerusalem, you know what they know? That, yeah, they've been hit hard by persecution. And yeah, James has died. But Jesus is still in control. And he is still caring for them. I mean, it's an amazing story that's been told and retold. Let me ask you this. Have any of you in here had an angel break you out of prison? That hasn't occurred to you? I mean, how does this apply to us? I mean, what do you do when you read miraculous stories in the Bible and you're like, great, I'm glad that happened. What does that have to do with me? Let me quote for you Chuck Swindoll. He says, I wish the application was simple, right? I wish we could all simply say that when you pray hard enough, God will accomplish the impossible for you. Wouldn't that be nice? But reality is a little more complicated than that. So what can we say? Well, I want to say three things, okay? And I want you to put them together for how I give you like a big boy and girl answer to what's complex here. Number one, pastorally, I want to lead us. Number one, guys, pray and ask for the good as you see it, okay? Pray believing that God can and that he does move in order to change our circumstances, okay? As a child who comes before their father, simply ask. Simply ask and say, Father, this is the good that I see. Could you make it happen? I remember when Becca Kuhlmeier was diagnosed with breast cancer, and she was days away from going into surgery when a second scan showed it looked like she was covered with other additional spots throughout her body. And so here we were waiting to find out if this young mother of six, if she was now at stage 4 cancer. Now, obviously, Patrick and Becca carried a different kind of weight. I don't want to minimize that, but the church and the pastoral team, we all felt that weight too. Because I just remember begging God, right, just begging God for the good as I saw it, right? To say, you know what, God? These babies, they need their mom. They need their mom, God. And if you know Patrick, you know he needs Becca. And praise God, those tests came back negative. And she's just finished her final round of chemo and is regaining strength. Praise God for that. It's been a journey, and you as a church have been so good to walk with her through that. But I mean this for us, okay? Without qualifiers, ask. Ask. You know, James says you do not have because you do not ask. Remember Jesus before his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane? Father, if there is any other way. Yeah, he's going to say, not my will, but your will be done. But you can't skip to that part. You, as a born-again believer, a child of God, just come before your Father and ask. You see, stories like this are in the Bible to encourage our faith, to remind you, right? God is big. And he is more than big enough, and you should believe in a God who is that big and strong over any and every situation. Nothing is impossible for him. And the last thing that we would ever want to be said is that you didn't have because you didn't ask. In 1964, communist Simba rebels in Congo took over a town and began arresting and executing anyone that they considered enemies of their cause. Now, one of their victims was Pastor Idu. The following day at the center of the town square, they were gonna have a bunch of speeches. And so in order to excite the crowd and to instill fear, they were going to execute these prisoners that they had gathered up. So from the prison, they told them all, pile into the truck. But you know, for some reason, that truck didn't start that day. And it took a little while. And so finally, everyone get out and you guys push the truck to the town square. And so they do. And as they finally get there, the commander who's kind of in charge, he's all flustered because of the delay. He's like, all right, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to number you off, ones and twos. And they would end up executing the ones that day. And the twos they had planned to execute the next day. Well, Pastor Adu could hear the gunfire from his cell that day. He was a two. Turning to the other prisoners, he began to share Christ. Right, the hope of heaven. Repent and believe, and you can have eternal life. You can know God. And eight of them turned from their sin and came to Jesus that day. And moments after he finished, a messenger came in to the door. He's out of breath and he has an order. He says, Pastor, you are free. They've determined that you were arrested by mistake. And as he returned home, the church was right next to his home, he was met with a crowd of believers who had gathered at the church and were praying around the clock for his safety and for his release. You see, the God of Peter, he still lives and he's still saving this day. So number one, ask. But number two, beloved, remember where your promises lie. Remember where your promises are. Because as much as we pray and we ask for God's kingdom to come here and now, the truth is this world is not our home. And until Jesus returns, Christians will die. And they will experience evil and hardships, even in the midst of much prayer. Right? Hardworking people will go bankrupt, and innocent people will be mistreated, and Christians will have children with disabilities. And James died, and his family experienced deep loss. I mean, do you ever think James's wife, after Peter's rescue, was like, God, where's my miracle? Where's my husband and father to the children? See, our promises are eternal life there, not here. You see, where faith healers make a huge theological mistake is that they say it is guaranteed that God always wants to heal. He always wants to rescue. And therefore, the problem is your lack of faith. Somehow they ignore Job, or the way that God used Stephen's death to spread the gospel in Acts, or that Paul, who raised people from the dead, also left sick friends behind on the mission field, and on and on. And so let me state it plainly. Guys, that's toxic death theology. It's terrible. Jesus has accomplished complete healing. Hear me clearly. Jesus has accomplished complete healing on the cross. But listen, that complete healing does not come until the end, when Jesus returns and when you and I are glorified. We live in between. So listen, pray like crazy. Believe. God can heal. He can rescue. He does. But remember that our promises lie in eternity, in heaven. Again, you say, where was James's healing? Well, rejoice, wife and family, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Okay, James got his healing. He got Jesus. We're the ones who suffer on this side. But thirdly, guys, you can trust that God is on his throne and he is always working for his glory. Do you know the way the rest of this chapter ends? Agrippa dies. He dies a horribly painful death. Okay? In fact, his death is known throughout history. Josephus wrote about it in much the same way that Luke did here. And I don't have time to detail it. You can go and read it. But what you need to know is that Agrippa goes before a large crowd. And Josephus tells us he's wearing a glittering vest that shines. And when he speaks, it was so eloquent that all the people from the crowd said, "Oh, is he a god?" And his head begins to puff up with pride. And God says, "That is it." And God strikes him dead by worms, eating him from the inside. Nasty, right? Nasty. Verse 24, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. So guys, we can see it right here in this story. We don't always get to see it, but you can see it right here because Luke picks up our head and he says, look, Herod gets his judgment, guys. So yes, Herod killed James. But an angel of the Lord rescued Peter and then kills Herod publicly. And God was sovereign over everything, moving for his glory. Now, here's why this matters to us. I once heard a preacher say, rest assured, right? God doesn't chase ambulances. As in, he's not surprised by anything. He's not playing catch up, okay? He's not scrambling around going, what am I gonna do now? You see, make no mistake about it. You and I, we get overwhelmed by life, okay? We get overwhelmed by our circumstances and we can easily get overwhelmed by everything that goes on outside. It's overwhelming. But friend, guys, there is no comfort in these moments like running under the wings of he who spun the earth into motion. There is no comfort like him. And I mean this, guys, as someone who walks with people in the darkest times of all of life, that there is a comfort and an assurance of knowing that my Father is still on the throne. Amen. Amen? Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we trust you. We trust you. We say that right now in Jesus' name. We trust you. We trust you with our whole lives. And we are so grateful to be able to come before your throne and to lay down our petitions, to come to you simply as a son or a daughter, to kneel before you and to ask that, Father, from our perspective, God, as we see things, would you please move? Thank you, Jesus, that you always hear us and that we are welcome in your presence. But God, we trust that your promises are greater than anything on this side of eternity. Because your ultimate promise that we will know you and can never be separated from your love, that is enough. That is enough, King Jesus, because that is the greatest thing. We love when you give good gifts and when you move in might and power, and we praise your name. We say, yes, you are able, you are capable. But we likewise say that your grace is sufficient, that your power is perfected in our weakness. And if you so choose, we will take it from your hand because we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As the praise team comes and leads us in a final song, church, you are invited to respond. In whatever form or fashion that the Spirit of God has pressed upon your heart this morning, we have ministers down here at the front who would love to pray with you. If you are here this morning and you are exploring your faith, you are trying to figure out what you think about Jesus, and you want to talk to someone or you want to pray with someone, I invite you. Today is the day of salvation. Come. Come and find life at the feet of Jesus. He is everything. He is everything. And I would just give testimony. He has changed me and he has changed us. And we come willingly with joy to worship and to celebrate him this morning. And so you are invited. Whatever the Spirit of God has pressed upon your heart, would you be obedient? Would you respond to him?